wanted to ask a question because I wasn't sure if maybe I was the only one who does this, but I did a little research, and it turns out that 95% of returned products in the United States are not broken. 95% of people who bring them back. Now, 26% of that number just have buyer's remorse or they just want it back. But 68% of that 95 is they're saying it doesn't work or it's too confusing or too complex, and they're bringing it back for that reason. So two-thirds of that number is just not understanding it. And so it makes me wonder how many of us actually read the instruction manual that we get. If you open a brand new toaster, how many of you, before even addressing the toaster, pull out that manual and sit down in a chair and pore over every detail as it explains to you the essence of taking a piece of bread and making it crispy? Or you know, for instance, here's one that we grabbed from the back. This is a CD-RW. So it's a CD recorder and it plays CDs. And as I was kind of thumbing through this, I noticed they spent a lot of time explaining what a compact disc is, in case you have not been alive for the last 30 years to know what that is. So I wonder how many of us actually pour, or anyone willing to say, I read every line of my instruction manual before I attempt to use it. Okay, there's one, there's two. All right, so two. We're about at the national average. That's about right. That's about right, okay? Yeah. So some of you do that. And part of it is how they're written, too. Have you noticed that you kind of maybe start out trying to get through it, and then you're like, this is crazy. I don't understand this. No, a lot of us open our product, and we expect it to work right away, right? In fact, Apple has gained, you know, some notoriety and fame for the fact that their products are so intuitive that a little child can use it. Now, my little daughters cannot, you know, read a lot yet. Lily can read a little bit. London can't read at all. And yet they can run my iPhone and iPad like they're old pros. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, think about the level of technology that exists in that product, and yet it's so simple to use, a little child can use it. Well, you ask a question. When do you turn to that instruction manual and search for it? When it breaks or when you can't figure it out, they're like, where is that? But what's funny is even before someone actually digs out that instruction manual, they typically, companies, have a lot of them have stopped putting an 800 number on their products because people were so much more apt to call with a problem than simply look it up for themselves. They wanted someone to talk them through it. Or how many of us, YouTube has become our interactive instruction manual. Yeah, it's like, I don't know how to change the oil. Type it in. There's 5,000 videos on how to do it. Everything. I remember I was trying to think, what's the best way to ship vinyl, you know, vinyl record to Germany without buying a special vinyl box? And that was my search. And believe it or not, there was a guy who had a video on how to take a box, cut it apart, staple it together, and ship it that way. And that's how I did it. It was beautiful. So a lot of us, we only turn to our instruction manuals when we're stuck, or when we don't know what else to do, or something's breaking and we cannot figure it out. We've done it every which way. So there's an instruction manual. Now, what about a field manual? Anybody in this room have a military background at all? Okay, several hands are in the air. Kevin Chambers, could you just come forward here for a moment, please? Thank you. I didn't really prep him. I sort of warned him, or at least planted the seed that this could happen to him. So Kevin, I think we're going to try and use this handheld for Kevin Scott, so I don't know if this is alive and active. You guys are kind of on a race, you to the sound booth and him to the microphone, so we'll see who wins. Beautiful. Oh, right here. Okay, so I asked Kevin this morning, briefly, just because I was curious, explain to me the significance of a field manual when it comes to a military career as you develop in from 18 years old into a soldier, into an officer.
So as Cliff asked this morning, the significance of the manual is basically you're taking somebody who's never been military, never been anything else, and turning them within a matter of, you know, probably 6 weeks to 12 weeks into a military person, and so that everything that they do is going to be very structured and regimented. And so that manual is very important as far as learning exactly what it is you're supposed to do. And so it goes step by step, and really what you end up doing is it gets so ingrained in you because you've essentially memorized this, you know, so that it becomes second nature to you, and that's the whole idea, to make it so whenever you get into that situation where you need to fall back on that training, again, it's just all through memorization and, excuse me, you know what to do.
Okay. So how do they hold you accountable to make sure that you're committing it to me? Do they just trust that you're going to know it, so if you get dropped behind enemy lines, you're just ready to go?
So you have constant drills and emergency drills and different training exercises, that again, that are going to help you commit these things to memory.
Okay. So the point of the manual then is to prepare you for what you may face, so that when you're in that moment, you're able to respond the right way.
You have, it's all ingrained into you, and it's almost a habit at that point that you fall back and immediately reflect on that training, and you know when to implement it.
Perfect. You're off the hot seat. Nice. Thank you. You notice the difference there? The field manual is something that is handed to you not as an optional instruction manual, not as something where if you get stuck behind enemy lines, pull out this massive volume out of your backpack to know how to survive. It's something that you learn as part of becoming a soldier. They take you from zero, and they, in a sense, change you. They strip you of your identity that you had before. You know, those of you that have gone through Army or Marines or Navy or Air Force, whatever it is, I remember my dad telling me that when he joined up and or when he was drafted into Vietnam, here he is, you know, in his, let's see, how old was my dad? He was late 20s, I believe. Yeah, 27-ish, married, home, career, all this stuff. And he's standing side by side with these 18-year-olds that don't know what in the world they're doing with their lives. And he's like, we got, you know, our heads all got shaved and, you know, just all kinds of standing in rooms of total strangers in different states of undress and things like that. It was just very dehumanizing. But he said what it really did was it stripped us of all of our identity of who we were before we walked in. And at the end of 10 weeks, you took this little platoon of guys that didn't know each other, didn't trust each other. By the end of 10 weeks, there was brotherhood. There was a new identity. They're willing to die for each other. They would stay in the battle when the bullets are flying, not because of a commitment to patriotism, although that's part of it. The commitment is so real that it's for the man on your right and on your left. So you think about that. You think about the idea that a field manual is something that you memorize, something you commit to. They want it to become instinct so that when you're in that moment, you know how to act. Not an instruction manual that when you get stuck, then you pull out your manual to see what you do. Do you see the fundamental difference between the two? Great. There's even, I printed out the foreword to FM1, the Army Field Manual, the original classic document. It says here, the FM1 is one of the Army's two capstone field manuals. It contains our vision for the Army. While the entire manual is important, I would direct your attention to four particular items. The FM1 establishes the fundamental principles for employing land power. The most important of these are the Army's operational concept and the fundamentals that support it. They form the foundation for all Army doctrine. All soldiers should understand and internalize them. FM1 describes the American profession of arms, the Army's place in it, and what it means to be a professional soldier. Central to this discussion are the soldier's creed, the warrior ethos, and Army values. These three statements establish the guiding values and standards to the Army profession. To understand soldiers, you must know about them. To be a soldier, you must live them. Isn't that powerful to think about? Now, for those of you with a military background, you're like, yeah, I remember that day. I had to memorize that. Today we're going to spend some time in our Resolve series looking at the importance of Bible reading. Bible reading. So if you want to flip with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. As soon as I said 2 Timothy 3, some of you smiled and knew exactly where we're going. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, this Greek word that's used there, this is the only time in Scripture it's used in this place, this idea of God-breathing. Now, it's very interesting. You think about, what does that mean to be God-breathed? Well, I think in my mind, the way that my mind works is I think about the Old Testament. I think about, what are other instances where God breathed into something? And I think about creation. I think about man, I think about the dust of the ground and how God breathed into the nostrils and put life into man. For God to breathe into something is for God to make it alive and active. All Scripture is God-breathed. This refers to the inspiration of Scripture. The men who wrote these 66 books were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, using their personalities, their writing styles, their experiences, but God sovereignly writing His words, breathing His words through them, through the writing process. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's amazing there that it says all Scripture too, because how often do we pick and choose what we want to study and what we want to read? Some of us have maybe been taught or maybe even practiced it in my own life, unwittingly viewed God's word, the Bible, as a buffet. And I want to stay in this section here. You know, I'm avoiding the green. I'm avoiding the salad and the vegetables. I'm just going. Has anyone been down to Texas Day Brazil yet in Destiny, USA? I've been there a few times since they opened. They initially, I don't know if it was an accusation or a compliment, but they said, I think you're our first regular here. I eat a lot of meat this fall, probably too much. But anyway, they have this, so they come to your table. If you haven't been there before, it's a Brazilian steakhouse, and they bring all kinds of steaks to your table nonstop the whole time. You literally have a little coaster, you know, like you would put a cup on, and one side it's red, and the other side it's green. And as long as it's green, these gauchos, they call them, will just come to your table with a sword full of bacon-wrapped fillets, cooked medium. And they'll just be like, would you care for some filet? You're like, can I have three? And they're like, they look left and look right, and they knock three under your plate. And then somebody else comes with a garlic picante, or picanha is their house specialty. It's a certain cut of meat. And so you're just feasting. But before you start, there's this amazing buffet. It's got sushi on it. It's got lobster bisque soup. I know I'm making you all very hungry. Lobster bisque soup. They're like, our soup of the day is lobster bisque. It's always lobster bisque. That's like the soup of the store or whatever. So, which is great for me because I love that. And then they've got a big salad. They've got, you know, prosciutto ham and all these cold cuts. And then they literally, and this is no lie, they literally have a basket full of bacon, hot bacon, a large basket full of it. So we're going to pray and just head there right now as a church if we could. We're going to continue this over that meal. No, but I think of that buffet, and there's certain things I just avoid because I'm trying to save room for the big stuff later, so I kind of just hit some basics. You know, I'm avoiding veggies at all costs. I like olives, so I take a few things. But it's amazing. You know, there was a condition that would arise on ships where if you don't have vegetables for a certain amount of time, something develops. Anyone know what that's called? Scurvy. Scurvy. And so sometimes, you know, if we look at the Bible as this, you know, where you need to, all Scripture's God-breathed, you need to make sure that you know it, and you're spending time in the law, and you're spending time in the prophets, you're spending time in Psalms, you're spending time in the minor prophets, you're spending time in the New Testament, you're spending time in Revelation, you're kind of getting a balanced diet. If you don't do that, if you just settle in on your one favorite book, and you're just constantly doing the 31 days of Proverbs, you're going to get a little spiritual scurvy, if you will. Because you're avoiding the full counsel. You're not getting all the stuff that you need. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That is not just the New Testament. All Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all God-breathed. And all of it is profitable for that list of things. It is profitable for teaching. As we are committed to here, Sunday mornings, you're going to hear a message out of the Bible. We are committed to that as a church. I'm committed to that for my entire life as a pastor, preaching the Bible. That's what we do here. That's what it's all about. We need to know this book. Teaching. It is useful for reproof. Now, this word's interesting because this is sort of the negative sort of this is kind of correcting heresy or conviction of sin. This is dealing with something head on where someone is completely off base and they really need to be reproved or convicted or confronted, where it's getting them off the way wrong path and trying to get them on the right one. But the next word, corrected, correction. Correction is more like the idea where you are helping someone to learn to go in the right way. You're sort of turning them and saying, no, not that. God's word tells us to go this way. These are more the gentle, positive affirmations to get someone walking in the right direction for their life. It's both. It's the conviction and it's also the correction. I love this next word, and for training in righteousness. Now, ironically enough, I was sitting at a Texas Day Brazil when this next point was made to me, which I was loving, because I think it was so true. They came around and offered us all desserts, which seems like overkill when you view bacon as a dessert, but that's beside the point. And I was like, no, I'm actually trying to watch what I eat, which was a pretty ludicrous statement after what I just consumed. But still, I was like, I draw the line at a half-pound piece of carrot cake. And so one of the guys, like, lovingly, gently was like, hey, and he was a pastor from another church, and we were going out for this big meeting in Michigan. He said, hey, you know what I've learned? People will always try to get you to break your diet. You go over someone's house, you're like, oh, New Year's resolution, I'm watching what I eat, I can't do it. And typically, that's not respected very highly. Because either, number one, they know you, and they know that it's not going to last another 5 minutes, or they're just like, well, just try a bite, just a bite. You can do it. We don't feel that bad about getting someone to, you know, kind of cheat on their diet. So he said, diets, don't drop that as your excuse, because people will always never feel bad to get you to cheat on your diet. He said, what you say is, if you say I'm in training for something, that's different. If someone's training for a marathon, you're like, well, just eat this blondie ice cream thing with all this. It's like, no, I'm training for a marathon. You're like, oh, I respect that. I'm withholding my dessert now. You know, I don't want to be a part of your cramping up on the field. There's something different when someone tells you they're training for something versus they're just dieting. Training and right, it refers to the idea that we are getting prepared. We're preparing ourselves for action, preparing ourselves for a race, preparing ourselves for battle, basic training. All this stuff refers to getting ready to do something. Right? And so it's saying the Bible is useful, profitable for training in righteousness. What I love is what it says next, that the man of God may be complete or competent, equipped for every good work. What I love is it doesn't say all scriptures God breathed and useful for knowledge that you may never use, or useful for facts and trivia that you can win any argument with on Facebook. It says the word that all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. It's speaking towards preparation for action. It's saying it's preparing us for mission. Those of you who are in the military, you're deployed, you go out on missions. It was a successful mission. It's amazing how much the military kind of dovetails what we're trying to do, but how often I fail at it, I think, because I view it the wrong way. Have you ever noticed you're on a missions trip, or maybe you're sharing your faith with someone and they ask you that one question and you're like, oh, I don't know. What do you do when you go home? Oh, my goodness. I know it's somewhere in Proverbs. I don't know. Where's my concordance? Where's my cheat sheet? Where's my Romans Road flashcards? Where's Bible Gateway? Whatever it is, because all of a sudden, you're on the spot. You need to know what's going on. Someone's asking you directly. It's part of the mission. You're sharing your faith, and now you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know the answer. It's amazing how you view this book differently when you're engaged in the mission of God. When you are looking for opportunities. When it says equipped for every good work. What are good works? What does that mean? Does that mean holding the door open for someone? No, not just that. Well, that's nice and polite, I guess. It's talking about something more significant than that. It's talking about serving someone in an eternal way, sharing your faith with them, going out, meeting their needs in a powerful way. It's saying you're equipped for that by dedicating and training yourself by knowing this book. Have you ever noticed the difference of your preparation and reading when you're leading a group versus when you're a part of the group? When you're reading because you're leading, you read much differently. There's a whole different level of urgency. You've got your highlighter out, you're circling things, you're starring things, you've got a little sheet of paper next to it, because you're like, I gotta have something to say. But when you're reading to be a member of something, and you're just gonna be a part of the discussion, you don't necessarily feel the same pressure. Think about high school or college when you gave a speech. Now, some of you still wake up in a cold sweat from that memory. You know, it's true. The number one fear of human beings is public speaking. As Jerry Seinfeld so ably pointed out, number two is death. So if you're going to be at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy, is how he says it. Think about your preparation for that moment. You pore over it. You're memorizing it. You're training yourself because you have to stand and deliver. There's no one to turn to. There's no one who's going to bail you out. Some of us, that's what we do for an actual living. So it's a bit of a pressure cooker. But you think about that. You think about it. We prepare differently when we need to go into action. We don't prepare the same way if we're just showing up to sit, if we're just sitting on our couch and there's nowhere for it to go, if there's no output. It would be like maybe a military historian that has never served in battle versus a decorated combat veteran who's now retired. Which stories are going to be more compelling? The guy who can tell you all about what happened on this particular battlefield because he's read all the books, or the guy who was at that battle and told you exactly what went down, what was going through his head, and what it was like to live through it. The Bible is an invitation for us. It equips us so that we can go out and live life for God and have experiences and have these moments so that we come back going, my goodness, I want to know this more. God's word is living and active in Hebrews 4, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, piercing our hearts. You think about it, even in the Old Testament when David is talking in Psalm 119, what does he say about the Bible? Is it just something to run to when you're stuck and you don't know what to do? Or is it something that actually can help us to move into the future? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's speaking of movement. It's saying because I know God's word, I'm able to move into the future confidently because I know what I'm supposed to do. You think about some of you, you're like scripture memorization. It's like, well, that's for our kids. We want them to do that, and then we just stop doing it completely when we get older because we've paid our dues in Awana. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding God's word in our hearts so that we know what to do in those certain moments. There was a great book a few years ago written by Wayne Cordero. It was called The Divine Mentor. And the title from the book kind of arrived out of the constant questions he was getting. He's a pastor of a large church in Hawaii. And he was getting constantly asked by young men, hey, could you mentor me? Can you mentor me? Can you mentor me? Can you mentor? And he was like, I can't. I mean, I'm just a human being. I have to, you know, I only have a certain amount of hours in the week, and it's a large church, a lot of demands. So he started to realize there's got to be a way that I can be a mentor to a lot of people without having to do the one-on-one time it requires. So he kind of was thinking through it. And so the whole book is talking about the idea that the Bible, that God's word is the divine mentor for us. He talked about looking at those people that are we read about in the Bible, seeing how they responded. Have you ever noticed how many total failures are listed in the Bible? People who maybe are outside of Christianity or never looked at the Bible may think it's just this book of holiness and everyone in it does the right thing and stuff. It's like when you really read this, you're like, man, this is messy. I wouldn't allow my kids to see this in the theater if it was on the screen. There's a lot of that in the Bible. There's a lot of just sin and adultery and failure and shame, but then there's also redemption and truth and justice and forgiveness and glory. But I remember in his book, he told this one story, Wayne Cordero, where he was sitting in a hotel restaurant after speaking at a conference. He was in California, so his family was far away, and he was by himself eating a steak. And he said that a very attractive woman sat down at his table, and she was dressed really nice, so he assumed that she was like the manager or something at the restaurant. You know, sometimes managers will come to your table and ask you how your meal was, and they don't really want to know. They just hope that nothing was screwed up that bad. You're like, well, actually, and then, you know, I think they give you a free dessert, and they're kind of sad about it. But so she sat down at the table. She's like, how was your meal? How's your stay? How's the hotel? You know, how's your overall experience? And he's just, you know, he's sitting by himself, so this was great. You know, conversation with the manager, and And then he noticed kind of her demeanor change a little bit when she started asking, the questions started to get more and more personal. About, like, you know, how long is he in town? And is his family here? Is he married? You know, kind of, he's like, this is, there's customer service, and then there's just, like, kind of creeper status. You know, this is getting weird. And then he said, she then asked, you know, what room he's staying in, and would, you know, kind of, he's like, he just realized in that moment that she was a working girl, we'll put it that way. And he was like, and he realized that, he said, in that moment, in his mind, he saw Joseph running out of Potiphar's house, running for his life. And so he stood up from his meal, and he ran for his life. The actual pastor just got up and ran up to his room and shut the door and prayed, because he's like, oh, that was real. But it was amazing, because he said, I looked at the life of Joseph. What did he do when confronted with that level of temptation? He ran. It's amazing, because how many of us say, I don't know what God's will is for my life, or I'm not sure what to do in this situation, or how should I act, or the Bible doesn't touch on that. I promise you, it does touch on that. It touches on everything. And the more that we know it, the more we pore over it for how to live our lives as a field manual, the more we know how to act when those moments arrive. Because we have the amazing privilege of being mentored by God through his word. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We have the Spirit of God within us. So as we read, someone say, well, yeah, I feel like when I pray, it's just one-way conversation. Well, God speaks to us first and foremost and primarily through his word. These are the words of God. The God of the universe put these words into existence, and we have access to them. It's a powerful picture of the transformation that can be ours if we spend time reading this Bible. Now, Cordero in that book lays out a very simple reading plan, which I think is a great place to start, because I've talked with some of you, and, you know, upon reflection and vulnerability and transparency, outcomes, yeah, I just don't know where to start. Or I start every year in January, and I start to read through the Bible on a year plan, and I get to Exodus, and I just run out of steam. I think something that really should weigh on us as we think about this is what James says in chapter 1 and verse 22, when he says, do not just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. It says, don't just read what it says and go, that's amazing, close it, and then live as if this doesn't exist, as if God does not have a place in your life. So to be a doer of the word, that's sort of the text we use to assign to the word application. Our small groups, the whole point of those is to walk through discussion and application of the message. We want to learn, how do we put this into practice? Because if we're not practicing it, then what's the point of it? It's preparing us for action. It's changing us. It's to be a field manual that literally changes our identity and changes our instincts and changes our habits. Now, can you imagine, on week one of basic training, they take that little platoon and they throw them into the middle of a battle. What's going to happen when the bullets start flying? How many of them are going to entrench and be ready? Half of them don't even know what to do. They have no idea. How do you hold a gun? How do you fire the gun? How do you protect each other? You know, what's the proper helmet position? You know, like, how do we advance? What does flanking even mean? You know, all these military terms that get thrown around so much. They would never do that because they're not ready for that. So you think about that idea of training. We think, man, when someone gives their life to Jesus, when someone comes to Jesus, the Bible says very clearly, we have a new identity. Who we were before is an old creation. That is gone. We are now a new creation. Many times the Bible talks about it being born again, literally starting over. Paul talks about just the milk that we deliver, not just hardcore, heavy Brazilian steakhouse steak for that baby. That there's a training, there's a process, and it's all in here. We call it discipleship. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So Cordero in his book talks about a very simple method to kind of walk through what would be a great start. So I want to challenge all of us, myself included, this week. It doesn't matter what's happened before. Just let it go. It doesn't matter all the false starts and stops that you've had. It doesn't matter how many times you have turned to the instruction manual only after you were stuck and exhausted every other opportunity. Then you're thumbing through because you don't know. What do I do in this scenario? All of that stuff, set that aside. Starting this week, I love this idea he came up with. Just the word soap. S-O-A-P. Soap. Scripture. So you take a passage of scripture. I'm going to challenge you with a specific book or two books you could choose from this month. February threw me off. I mean, come on, we had to do this in February, right? Where it's all, you know, the days are a little bit odd in February. So I found two books that have 28 chapters in them, among others. Scripture. So find a chapter. So let's say either Matthew or Acts this month. You choose one or the other. And so today you'd sit down with Matthew chapter 2 or Acts chapter 2. Boy, Acts chapter 2, that's going to be a fun way to start this. Whew. So you sit down with Acts chapter 2. You read that scripture. And you read it to learn it. You don't read it to get it accomplished. You read it to learn it. Don't check the box because you're going to check out. Read it. Because then as you're reading it, write down observations. Things that just jump out to you from the text. You don't have to go to some crazy exegetical level and think you have to have PhD thoughts on this. Just write down what jumps out to you. Make simple observations about what you're reading. So scripture, O, observation. And now after you finish the chapter, you've written down your observations. Now go through to A, application. How does this apply to my life? What does it mean at the end of Acts chapter 2 that they were one and they shared their possessions and they prayed together and they, you know, what does that mean to me? Apply it to your life. Don't just be hearers or readers of the word, doers. Write down some applications. And then P, prayer. At the end of your reading, observation, application, pray about it. Some people like to write out their prayers. God, help me to live this out. Help me to apply this, and this. Or maybe for you, it's just taking a few minutes and reflecting upon what you just read in a prayer time before God. God, thank you for Acts chapter 2. Thank you for Matthew chapter 2. And it talks about how Jesus came and the Magi and all that stuff in the Christmas story. It's a powerful thing. Prayer, just spend time reflecting with God on what you just learned. It's a very simple way to start. If you want to set your little stopwatch for 20 minutes, it's great. It's a great way to start it. Just read the chapter, observe, apply, and pray. Soap. So Matthew and Acts both have 28 chapters. So I want to challenge you this week. In our Resolve series, I want you to commit to this. Spending time, transitioning your thinking about the Bible from being an instruction manual that's collecting dust somewhere in your house that you only pull out when no one else can answer your question, to a field manual that trains you, changes you, prepares you, equips you to face the mission, to engage the mission that God has given to each one of us as believers. It's beautiful. In 2 Timothy 3, the overall context are Paul's statements to Timothy as he prepares to take over the church there in Ephesus. But at the end there, when it says that the man of God, it refers to every believer. All of us would be equipped. We are equipping believers to step into the mission of God. I love that thinking. My job here as pastor, Pastor Holdridge's job, Pastor Gray's job, our job is to equip you, to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's how movements start. Religion says, show up and listen to the professional and go home. A movement says, let's get equipped and go do it together and watch what God can do when you've got this many people on mission together. Kevin and I were even talking this morning about the idea of our small groups. When you just show up and you're in a room of this many people, you know, you're connected to a few, but, you know, it's if you miss a Sunday, you're not necessarily getting, you know, 93 calls. You get 92 calls. No. But, you know, we'll miss you and we'll notice, but I'm just saying it's not the same. But if you miss when you're a 10-person small group and you're out 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you're missed. Why? Because you're known. There's a brotherhood. It's a little platoon where you know each other, you love each other, and you are walking through the journey of being equipped and being prepared to engage the mission that God's given you, but to do it together in unity. That's why we love small groups here. It puts us from this big company here into little platoons. Because when the bullets are flying, I'm going to die for my brother more than I'm going to die for the big ideal. And when things get rough, I know that the people in my small group are going to rally around me, love me, and pray for me, and help me. The church will too, but it's just different. And as we continue to grow and God continues to move, in order to have a bigger, effective ministry, we need to see each of us equipped to be on mission and do it in these little, small groups. And we'll see God do powerful things in us and through us. Reading the Bible, as basic as it gets. Remember every question, raise your hand, read the Bible and pray. Well, we've covered two of those now in the last 3 weeks. Read the Bible. I pray that the Bible would be a field manual to you that is inspired by God, and not an instruction manual that you only dust off in case of emergency. Will you pray with me as our band comes forward to lead us in a final song? God, we love you so much. I thank you for the truth that's found in your word. I thank you that it is something that can guide us. It's something that can change us. Through your spirit, you use it to equip us and to make us into the sort of believers that can truly change the world. So I pray, God, that we would be actively engaged in your mission. And as such, we've developed instincts to know what to do when certain moments arise, to know how to show love, to know how to share our faith. And I thank you above all else that your word tells us exactly what it means and exactly what it takes to become a new creation. That we know that because of the blood of Jesus, because he came and lived and died for us and rose again, now we are free and we are alive and we are given the same mission the disciples were given in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples. I pray we can be those types of disciples, disciples who make more disciples. So God, I thank you for inviting us into that movement, into that mission. I pray now as we sing to you and reflect on the fact that you've paid it all for us, that we would live our lives in such a way that trumpets this from the mountaintops. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we commit this time.